I want to welcome you this morning to this part of our worship service. We started a brand new sermon series a couple of weeks ago called Radicalize. And last Sunday we talked about radicalized stewardship. Today our topic is radicalized service. But we're going to do things a little bit different this morning. And the reason that we're going to do things different is because I truly believe with all of my heart that the Holy Spirit said you need to do things different. We believe in order around here, but we also believe that sometimes Christ invades our order and he demands our flexibility to allow him to lead the way that he wants to lead. The truth is, your worship pastor and your senior pastor are not the two men that stand up here quite often. It's not Riley and I. The Holy Spirit himself is our pastor and he is also our worship leader. Our job is to follow the leadership of him, and I believe that's what we're going to be doing today. I'm going to ask my friend Sean Stacy. If Sean would come on up, please. Sean, I consider a friend of mine, and Sean emailed me Monday morning, and I want to tell you, brother, that the Lord was just all over that email. I mean, the very moment that you emailed me, I recognized that God was speaking to me through you. And in our correspondence with each other, I asked if Sean would come up and give a testimony to you about what the Lord laid upon his heart. So if you don't mind, grab a hold of that mic, and I'm going to step back, and I'm going to let you just share your heart like you did in the first service. You know, Sean.
Hi, everybody. I just want to introduce myself. My name is Sean Stacy. Me and my wife have been coming here for a little while. About almost 2 years now. My wife's name's Christina. We have two children, one on the way. I've got a 9-year-old daughter. I've got a son who's almost two. And I've got a little girl who's due here in March. And we're not official members yet. However, we're working on that. So we love it here, basically, and we intend to stay. The reason I'm here today... Pastor Scott has been talking about what we could do radically as a church for the past couple of weeks. And for the past few weeks, he's mentioned something radical would be maybe paying off the church's debt. And I have to admit, the first week, I went home after church and pretty much forgot about it. Last week, I thought to myself, how cool would that be? And then I went home and I quickly forgot about it again. That is until last Monday. Now I'm a truck driver, so I get up pretty early in the morning and I have to go to do my route. And I was passing through Tallala, Oklahoma, North 169. I was on my way to Lawrence, Kansas to do my first load for the day. Now it's still pretty dark out, the sun hadn't yet risen, so I'm pretty religious of listening to the news and what's going on in the world around me. That morning I fairly quickly got a little bit upset at the radio and I kind of shut it off. Bit of disgust. I was kind of tired of hearing about the death and destruction that goes on around us on a daily basis. When I shut that off, I started to pray, and these are kind of what I briefly said. I said, God, I will go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll say what you tell me to say, and I'll give what you tell me to give. And I know that this is something that we've learned here, and it's something that gets repeated quite often. And I believe that it's true. I believe that is something of God, absolutely. As I was praying, I was basically kind of talking to God and just going about my normal routine and wasn't thinking much about it until I landed on this last thing that I said. And I said, God, what is it that you want me to do? It was at that moment, as I said, driving through Tallala, that I realized that God had laid on my heart to give $1,000 of my tax refund to paying off the church's debt. And as I thought about it, I realized, well, this isn't something I can do on my own. This isn't something I can do by myself. And I started thinking, well, how many people is the church? And I looked at this today, guys, and on the back it says, Centered in Worship, 438 people in our community. And I thought, what if maybe we were to issue a challenge to the church about paying the church's debt off immediately? And I think everybody knows what's going on in the world around us today. I think that, especially in these times, paying off the church's debt is of top priority. Something that I believe not only is possible that we can do, but we can do immediately. As I look around the first service and the second service, I definitely see well in excess of 130, 140 people. So I believe that this is something we can do. And I wanted to issue this, and me and my wife had discussed it, and we discussed that we were going to give $1,000. Now I understand not everybody might be able to give that. However, I felt that, especially after talking with Pastor Scott, this is something that we could do for the Lord and for the Lord's house. It is my belief that if the church gets involved in this, we can not only pay the debt off immediately, but we can also possibly have some money left over for needed church repairs, missions, etc., whatever the church decides. But I think that we can fill the church's coffers over with leftover money to spare, especially in the situation we see ourselves in today. And we also talked about Kat and Jameson last week. We might even have some more money to give towards them. I'm a little bit more at ease talking to you right now. I was kind of shaking like a leaf on a tree the first service. I was extremely nervous. it's not every day I speak to this many people. I was pretty unsure. Until Pastor Scott got up and the church had, were 21 people, basically in short, there were 21 people last service who decided to give. And they pledged $25,600 between 21 people. And whenever I heard that, I realized not only is this possible, but this is something that we can do. And I understand that some people are waiting on tax refunds, which is what me and my wife are doing. I just wanted to kind of stand in front of you all today and just issue that challenge, if that's something we can do. And I appreciate you all listening to me. I'll hand this back to Pastor Scott.
Amen. Thank you, Sean. Thanks for speaking, brother. God bless you.
So, you know what's coming now, don't you? I have been a pastor for longer than I've been married, and been on staff at a church longer than I've been married, and never in my ministry have I ever done what I did in the first service, and it's what we're going to do here today. If you're visiting with us, I want you to understand that we really don't talk that much about money. I mean, the church members can testify to this. This is not something that we harp on. We never, preach out of guilt. It's always out of a generous heart. It's always voluntary. We don't hammer people over this because we believe that God will provide. And I've even said this on many occasions. The truth is, God doesn't need your money, and neither does Central Baptist Church. That's not the reason that we give. We give in obedience to Him and to fulfill the work that we believe as a congregation that God has called us to do. We give more than 13 or more than 11-12% of our budget toward missions. A lot of the money that is toward ministry also goes out to missions as well, and that doesn't even include the extra gifts that we give all the time to missions. But what we're going to do here in just a moment is exactly what we did in the first service today. So if you're visiting with us, I want you to know this is not for you. We want you just to observe. We hope that this is a testimony of what Central Baptist Church is about. And so again, if you're visiting, this is not for you to participate in. I mean, you can watch, and we want you to watch. We want you to observe. I mean, definitely if God tells you to do something, please do it. I mean, Sean's not even a member, and yet you did hear him say, we've got all these witnesses that they're working on it. We're going to get them. We're going to get them soon. And really, there's a reason for that, but that's going to happen real soon because they want to join as a family and they're waiting for a son to make a decision. So it's all good. Everything's good. But this is what I want us to do for the next few moments. I want us to pray. And basically, this is the prayer that I want you to pray. Lord, how do you want me to participate in this? And I'm just telling you right now, if God says, I don't want you to participate in it, I'm good with that. God might say for some of you to wait, and that's fine too, but I'm just asking you in these next few moments just to say, Lord, do you want me to stand up and to give a testimony to show God's glory that I'm going to participate in this? And he's right. We had 21 people that stood up. I mean, they stood up to their feet and said, I'm supposed to give 1,000. One person said, I'm supposed to give 3,000. Another person, we had one senior lady that got up. She said, God told me to give 100. And, you know, immediately I thought, here's a lady probably on Social Security and not getting much. And praise God, she probably gave more than everyone else. And there were a lot of people that didn't stand up. And that's okay, because I'm quite certain that there were many that are thinking, we need to pray more. And God just told them not to stand up. Now, we stand up not to brag, not to bring attention upon ourselves, but to testify to the Spirit that indeed God is moving in our midst. That's why I said God showed up this morning. And if all else fails, many of you are going to stand just to say, Sean, I'm with you. This is what God has told me to do. But I want you to ask the Lord first. I remember several years ago, I had a traveling salesman come by my house, and he wanted to sell me some life insurance. And I said, well, I always pray before I do anything. And they said, well, go ahead. And I said, no, I pray back in my back room. You know, and they said, well, go ahead. You go. We'll wait out here. And I said, you're not listening. I'm not going to pray till you leave. And then I'll pray about it. Well, they understood as a salesman, you know, that if they leave, chances are they're not going to get my business. And so there's no pressure upon you today. I'm just asking you, and I'm talking to teenagers as well. If God lays upon your heart in these next few moments that you need to stand up and say, listen, this is what God told me to do. And if he speaks to your heart today, then obey that. Because again, what is our prayer? To go, to do, to say, and to give. As a testimony of what God is laying upon the hearts of God's people. So just in these next few moments, let's pray. If you want to stand in honor of the Lord in prayer, if you want to come to the altar and kneel for a few moments, if you want to just turn around in that seat and make that an altar and you kneel, let's just spend a few moments and let's just say, Lord, speak to my heart. What is it that you want me to do? Lord, I can't hear the prayers that are being lifted up to you. But I believe that there are many prayers that are bombarding heaven from Central Baptist Church that is asking, how should they participate? Many people, Lord, you've already impressed upon their heart to give 1,000 to reduce this debt so that every dollar then could be focused upon ministry and missions and building repair and other things. I pray that you would show up in a mighty way, just like you did first service. Not so that we might bring attention upon ourselves, but so that we might testify, Lord, you have brought our hearts together in unity to bring about your glory and your glory only. So, Father, in these next few moments, break our hearts. Give us a vision of what we can do together. Not just monetarily, but how we can truly make a difference for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. When Sean called me on Monday or emailed, and we started emailing back and forth, and he shared with me that he and his wife were going to pledge 1,000. Let me tell you something else, Sean has already done. I don't know how many people, but I know that he's already made phone calls to some people in his own Sunday school class and has challenged them to do the same. And Sarah and I came under conviction. We had given a what we thought was a good sum at the end of the year. And so we really were not prepared, you know, to give more, that much more to the building fund or to pay off our debt at the beginning, hoping that we would save a large amount of money up at the end of the year and pay at the end of next year. But as a result, my wife and I began to pray about it, and we committed to give a check today for $2,000, which is not a huge amount, but but it is what we believe the Lord told us to do. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask some of you to do something incredibly radical, something incredibly to make you uncomfortable. But if you would, and again, this is for our members, I'm not going to write down your name, but I am going to write down amounts. If you would feel called of the Lord to stand up and say, today the Lord has impressed upon my heart that we're going to pledge $1,000 or $4,000 or $1 or whatever. And I want to just add up the figures today so I can let you know what God has done on one day as obedience from his people. And again, not going to browbeat. We'll not do it a long time. But if you know right now already the Lord has said we're going to accept this challenge, then just stand up and holler at me the amount, and I'm going to write it down, and then I'll tell us it in the service. Now, they're going to wait till they get their taxes. Some of you can do it right now. Some of it might be the summer. It might even be until the end of the year where you can do it. But if God impresses upon your heart today, then I want you to speak up like we did in the first service. So just whoever will, stand up and shout to me. I'm looking and I can barely see. Is it? Okay, we've got a person that said they will also give $1,000. Almost feel like an auctioneer. 800? Okay.
If I may.
Yes.
I've been carrying around a check that I received as a bonus check at Christmas time, before Christmas. I have carried that check in my purse until just this past week, when I deposited it, but it did not go into our checking account. It went into a savings account. So I want to give. I had some reason not to deposit that check, because it would have been spent. So that's why God had me to do it today.
Amen.
And I praise God for everything that he has done for me in my family.
Many of you do not know, but Faye's son should be dead right now, and God spared his life. He was in the hospital and did not look good. Is Tommy here this morning?
No.
Okay. But he's been coming. But I mean, they have been through so much. It would have been incredibly easy for Faye to say, you know, I can't even think about that right now. But God bless you. Thank you. Yes. I just see someone waving at me.
5,000.
Be careful if you wave at me, because I'm going to say 5, 10, 50, 20, 25, 30, touchdown!
One thousand.
Now you put five fingers up. Did you say one? Okay, one. Okay, that's fine. And this is an engaged couple, and I know they don't have much money. And so may the government bless you. $1,500? You also said you'd give Kara away.
Yes.
And Kara. And Molly. And Jesus too. Yeah, I don't. You have to shout the number.
500.
Yeah, if you don't clear, I'm going to make it 1,000. So. Yeah.
500.
Folks, yes.
1,000.
1,000.
1,000.
2,000. 1,000. Alex, are you spending your parents' money?
No.
Okay.
$7
a week. $500. Let's see, $1,000? $100? $1,000? I know you're trying to be humble, but just shout it out to me. Again, this is completely voluntary. Yes?
$500.
$1,000, okay.
$2,500.
See, that's what I mean. You better shout out. Pastor, you don't know. That's radical, but that's like insane. $500. Anybody else? What?
$500.
Anyone else?
$1,500.
$1,000?
$100.
They're also a couple that's about to get married. If you survive Kevin's counseling. I hear his counseling is brutal. Anyone else?
$500.
From a family whose husband just got laid off. Of course, he's not here, so you're... Oh, you're texting him, okay. $1,000. Yes, Will. You know it's not much, but what?
$15.
Bless you, Will. Okay. Yes. $1,000. Yes, sweetheart.
$60.
$60? How old are you?
34.
Bless your heart. $500. Stop here in a second. Yes.
$500.
$10. Bless your heart, sweetheart. Okay. Yes.
$500.
$500. Yes, sweetheart.
$20.
Bless your heart. All right, anyone else? Yes?
$700. Okay, going once, going twice.
Yes?
$50,000?
I see five. $500, yes.
Twice.
There's another hand. $2,000. Okay, once, twice, thrice. Okay, give me a second. Stop counting because I'm messing up, but at least you're going to have to read my handwriting. there's at least 30 plus thousand that's there, and there's more than that. Everything is about stewardship. And let me mention one other thing to the body of Christ. The only thing we protect about your finances is that nobody knows except a handful of people about what you give. But as a church member, you have a right to know where every penny is spent. We will always have our books open to church membership. It's always open. We don't publicize out on paper about, you know, the breakdowns of the different pastoral staff. But any given time you go into the church office, we'll tell you exactly what we get paid. We're open to our policy on that. We are accountable to one another. I have been praying for a long time that God would start a grassroots movement in our church that is not necessarily led by the pastor or the leaders of the church. Not the stewardship committee, not the personnel committee, but that God would begin to stir up on the heart. So Sean, I want you to know, you were spot on when you emailed me Monday. God definitely spoke to your heart. And as a result, still adding, we're going to tell you where we're at. But this is what I know. There's going to be many of you that are going to go home and you're going to pray more specifically because God just didn't give you an answer today. And that's cool. That's excellent. And some of you are going to go home and pray through it, and you're going to be able to give over and above your tithe to this just so that we can get this thing paid off. And you know what? We're going to have a great, victorious day. And I believe that it's going to be incredibly soon. I believe that before we get to summer, we've already paid more than half of it just today. I mean, just with those pledges. But this is what we're looking for. We're looking to be radically discipled for Jesus. Let me tell you a story about a young lady by the name of Maisie. Maisie is an 18-year-old teenage girl that lives in Brussels. And she's a Muslim girl. She used to dance. She used to party with her friends. She used to be the life of the party. She used to be incredibly popular. And then teenage years were cruel to her. And what I mean by cruel to her is that as she got older as a teenager, that everybody began to look at perfectionism. By the way, she was a Muslim. And everybody started talking about beauty and all of that. And she was kind of a moderate Muslim, wasn't really, you know, radical in any degree, wasn't overly committed. But she was a moderate. Her parents had came from Morocco, and they were moderate as well. But it got to the point where beauty became so important and popularity became so important that she began to feel that she didn't fit in. And so she picked on some weight. And as she did, she lost some of her friends, and which incredibly were superficial, by the way, you know, because of the way your body changed. And so she started wearing a jilbab, I think. Jilbab is what it's called, and had the scarf and everything. And she put a picture of herself on the internet. Within 24 hours, she had gotten contacted from somebody that wanted to befriend her. They took her out to eat and began to be close friends with Maisie. And before long, she had not only one or two, but she had 10 other girls about her age that befriended her and brought her into their family. And they weren't moderate Muslim. If anything, they were very extreme. They had a tremendous liking to ISIS and told stories about how many of their family members had gone to Syria and had even died for their faith. They began to talk about how in ISIS, that there is no one looks down upon you. Everyone is equal in ISIS. That's what they told her. And that they would help her find a good husband, even if she would have to share a man with several other wives, but they would find a good wife, a good husband for her. And before you knew it, they had given her a telephone, and this is what they told Maisie. They told her to not allow her parents to know about it, but they would message her secretly. And before long, she had belonged to this group, this radical group that they had actually asked her to go to Syria. And when she hesitated, they threatened to take her very life and even to kill her parents. And before long, she would even testify that she was beginning to think thoughts that weren't even her own thoughts. By the grace of God, she was rescued out of that. Unfortunately, that story is all too common, not only in ISIS, But that story is all too common in today's society. You see, the tactics that ISIS uses is the very same tactics that cults use here in our country. And to be quite honest, they're tactics that we should use, except we need to always make certain that everything is above board and everything is in the light. You see, the truth is everybody wants to belong. This young girl nearly walked away from her family, nearly walked away from life, almost joined a terrorist organization simply because she knew that there was a higher purpose in life and she was not living it. Now, she still is struggling to find her highest purpose. And we know what that higher purpose is. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The gospel is not an it. It is not a history. The gospel is a person. It is Jesus. And Jesus is the only one that's going to ever truly satisfy Maisie's heart. And yet, we as a church have also recognized that there are a lot of hurting people that are out there that don't belong to anything. And they are targets of the enemy. And so what I want to share in the closing thoughts of today's sermon is just a brief synopsis of this whole thing that we call radical service for Jesus. Again, what we consider to be radical. Now, a radical Muslim will take their life and another life for the name of Allah. We have been called to possibly lay down our life, but if we do lay down our life, it's never to take another life out. It's always to give other people life. Because Jesus said that he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Jesus desperately wants us to be radical for him to bring about the gospel in this world. There's a scripture that we often quote. I want you to put it up on the screen. It talks about Jesus' invitation about all who are weary and who are tired. And here's the scripture, the very first one that comes up says, "Call or come unto me," Jesus said, "all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." I said earlier that several of you came to church today with burdens on your heart. Some of you are tired. Now, we are tremendous at quoting the scripture, but usually what we do, and I've been a Baptist a long time, and we are incredibly guilty on this, is that we love to use this scripture and say, come on, join Central so where you can find rest. And the very moment you join, maybe that's why you haven't joined yet, is because now we'll give you a zillion things to do. And you're going to wait a second. I thought I was supposed to rest. And isn't that amazing how we bring people in from the world so that you can rest, and then we give you a billion things to do until you're burned out? How in the world can we have a Mary's heart in a Martha's world? You know the story, don't you? I believe it's in Luke 10. And Jesus comes to town. He's greeted by a lady by the name of Martha. And Martha says, "Jesus, I want you and your disciples to come over to my house. I'm going to cook you a meal. It's going to be a meal that's better than anything you've ever had." And so Jesus and his disciples come into Mary's home, a very humble home. And there Mary is. Of course, she has a sister in Martha's home. It's Martha. Martha has a sister, and her name is Mary. And Martha's in the kitchen, and she's preparing for Jesus and his disciples and all the food. And things aren't coming together because she can't find her assistant. She can't find Mary. Mary's nowhere to be found, and she starts to flip out. Any of you ladies almost flipped out when you're trying to put everything together? And so she finds where Mary is. And where is Mary? In the room with the guys, which was culturally unacceptable at that time. And so she goes in, and you would think that she goes in and rebukes Mary, right? By saying, "Mary, get yourself over here. We've got a meal to prepare." No, she didn't rebuke Mary. Who'd she rebuke? Jesus. And she said, "Lord, if you knew what I was doing for you, if you knew how hard I was working for you right now and all these disciples, and you understood that Mary is sitting at your feet and she needs to be in here, Jesus, you tell Mary to get her little tail back in the kitchen." And this is what Jesus said: "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not, will not be taken away from her." What was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see, you will never become a radical servant of Christ You're never going to make a difference in what you do until you learn the secret at sitting at the feet of Jesus. Matt Flynn, are you listening to me? I know you're counting numbers. You are the busiest man I've ever known in my life. Stop it! We pick on Matt because he's a hard worker. But when he works that hard, he's robbing some of you of the jobs that God's called you to do. I want Rylan, Kevin, Jeremy, Matt to stand up. And if Deborah were here, I'd have her stand up. But I want our pastoral staff to stand up here for a moment. Our job is not to do the work for the saints. Our job is to equip the saints. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to be busy, but we have got to transfer ministry to people that have passions for it. We're going to close the sermon in a second, and I'm going to give a story about how we are to be radically serving Christ. But the only way that we can radically serve Christ is we learn to sit at his feet. So I want to commission you guys. I want to challenge you guys to remind the people that are underneath of you, they've got to have quiet time before God. They've got to rest before God. They've got to know that they're never going to get their work done unless they're plugged into the Savior. So I commission you to do that, but I also commission the rest of you to surround these men and to surround Deborah when she comes back, to understand that their job is not to do the work for us. Their job is to help us to find the ministry and the mission that we've been called to do. Does that make sense? Let's be radical. In other words, let's not talk about it. Let's do it. Let's find ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Let's find ourselves plugged into him. Let's be so in tune with him that when he says go, do, say, give, we know exactly what to do. We know exactly where to go. We know exactly what to say. We know exactly what to give because we've been plugged into the Master. Wouldn't you like our relationship with God that way? You may be seated. I want you to look this next scripture up, John chapter 15. You know the scripture, don't you? You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces what? It produces much fruit, because you can do nothing, finish it, without me. You want to make a difference in this world? It's not about being busy. It's not about, you know, how many countries you've visited and how many mission trips that you've been on or how much money you've given. You want to make a difference? I mean, listen, I learned about 5-6 years ago that I can do a lot of, I can spin a lot of plates. I learned that I can make a lot of people happy. I learned that. And I learned that I can do a lot of things, and I can have people applaud me, and they can pat me on the back and say, oh man, you're a good preacher because you visit me in the hospital, and because you baptized my grandson, and you did this, and you can, you know what you'll do? You'll applaud me all the way to the grave. But my highest calling, your highest calling, is not to do things for God. It's to get your power from God. It's to learn to sit at his feet. And to be so in tune. I promise you, there was a time that Mary needed to get off her tail and get in the kitchen, but not at that moment. At that moment, she needed to be so plugged in to the Master. Now, how do we wrap this up? I want you to look at the Ephesians passage just for a second. And I'm just going to give you the bolts. I'm just going to give you the bolts of it because it is the story of the gospel. And it's really clear. It's incredibly clear. Notice it. There's four things. Number one, we were dead in our sins. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercised authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. In other words, you were born dead without the ability to please God. Number two, we practiced deeds of the flesh because we were dead. Because we were lost, we were born in a lost condition. Because of that, we practiced what came naturally to us. Notice verse 3. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires. Paul says all of us have. All of us were born dead. That we were born spiritually dead. And we carried out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. The first part of the gospel is that we were dead in our sins when we came to this world, and we did what came natural. We practiced deeds by the flesh. But then here's where the gospel comes in. Look at verses 4 through 9. We were made alive by grace through faith. We were made alive by grace through faith. Notice what it says. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. Do you remember the moment that you went from being lost to saved? Do you remember when you were without Christ? You remember how you were spiritually blind, and then all of a sudden God allowed you to see spiritually? Do you remember when you were spiritually deaf and then you could hear? You remember when you were spiritually dumb but then you could speak? Do you remember that? He says, then you were saved by grace. Together with Christ, Jesus also raised us up and seated us in the heavens so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What we look forward to. You are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. Aren't you thankful that God provided the free gift of salvation? You say, now what has it got to do with service? It's got everything to do with service. Because notice the progression of Scripture. You were dead. You practiced deeds of the flesh. But then you were saved because you became alive through grace through faith. And now notice number 4. Now we practice what? Good works as a result of the new creation. Here's what it says. For we are all his creation, created in Christ Jesus for what? For what? Good works. What is that? That's service. Which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in him. Fill in the blank. It's what we were created to do. I don't do good works now to get God's approval. I do good works because I have God's approval. I don't tithe and put money in the offering plate so that God will bless me. I put money in the offering plate because God has blessed me. You see the difference? There's a huge difference. You already have God's favor on you. His son died for you. What else could he do to prove his love for you? And yet we sometimes say, God, just give me a sign, give me a sign. He's given you a sign. He's given you his son. He's given you his word. He's given us the Spirit of God to live inside of us. I am standing in front of you today by the grace of God only. 6 years ago, I went into my dark tower. That's what the staff calls it. When I crashed, when I burned out, when I nearly walked away from ministry for the rest of my life. But in that dark tower moment, God brought his light. And it was in that moment that Psalm 46:10 came back to me like it was a brand new verse that says, be still and know that I am God. Actually, it says, stop striving. And so that's my plea to you. Before you get all radical in your service, and by the way, if you look on the back side of your sermon notes, it gives you some baby steps, intermediate steps, and radical steps of how you can serve. But before you do that, I'm going to ask you, don't do a thing, but sit at the feet of Jesus. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Sit at the feet of Jesus and spend so much time with him that his thoughts become your thoughts, that his words become your words, that his actions become your actions. And in his price, of course we can't pay what Christ paid, but we act like we can with understanding that it is only by grace. What would happen as we conclude this sermon? What would happen if all of us got out of debt so we could use our resources for the kingdom of God? What would happen if we would create margin in our lives? We would learn the power to say no to so many things that try to move us along so we can say yes to better things. What would happen? I had to disappoint a dear friend yesterday. I had to tell a good friend of mine that I was going to have to quit something. And the reason that I told him I had to quit something was because I had to create margin in my life so I could do something that I believed to be more important. As believers, we have to have the freedom to say no to the things that keep us busy so we can say yes to the things that make an eternal difference. Jesus came walking on the seashore. And he saw a couple of disciples, and they had their nets. And Jesus said, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. What did they do with their nets? What did they do? They dropped their nets. And they followed him. That's discipleship. That's what God has called you to do. To follow him. I want you to bow your head with me, please. Today, there's so much information to take in. We've seen many people stand to their feet and surrender some of their finances to the Lord. Today, we've seen many people that uncomfortably said, I will give what you tell me to give. But even right now, my prayer for you is that you would also surrender your time and that you would be willing to do what he tells you to do. Even at this very moment in time, I want to ask you to sit at the feet of Jesus and to give to him the busyness. Give him the things that rob you. Give him the things that take you away at the feet of Jesus. For just a moment, ignore the callings. Ignore the voices. Ignore the demands of your attention. Put your mind upon the Savior. He invites you to come to him and to rest in him. And then when the time is right, he will call you to follow him. Father, in the name of Jesus, those who do not know you as Savior, may today be the day they give their heart to you. May today be the day they surrender to you. May today be the day they say, yes, Lord, I will follow you.